Well, we've reached the last in our sermon series in 1 Thessalonians. As we begin, let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much. Like all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray that that would be the case this morning, that we would hear your word where we need to be taught, where we need to be rebuked, corrected. That we would all be being trained in righteousness, that we might be more like Jesus and thoroughly equipped for every good work to bring you the honour and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you remember the London 2012 Olympics. I had two friends who worked on the Olympics, on the Olympic Village. One friend who worked in the Olympic Village as a landscape architect, another as an engineer at the aquatic centre where all the swimming happened. And Lisa and I got to have a tour of the aquatic centre when it was about half built, and it was amazing. But what made it all the more amazing was the legacy that was in mind. You see, this was a state-of-the-art Olympic standard swimming pool, but in that state it would actually be unhelpful for the future, for the local community. I remember going to Barcelona on holiday a few years ago and seeing the Olympic Stadium from the Barcelona Olympics standing alone on top of a hill. No one there. No use. The legacy, leaving a legacy, was really important to the London 2012 team. So that the Olympic pool was converted, and it has been converted, and the local public now use it. It was the same with the Olympic Village, where the athletes lived. I remember my friend, who's a landscape architect, flying in trees, fully mature trees, flying in trees from around the world to make sure that the Olympic Village was ready to go for the Olympics, but then also ready to go for the local community when the Olympic Village was converted into flats for the local community. Leaving a legacy was important to the whole UK bid for the Olympic Games. No one wanted to see all that effort go to waste. No one wanted to see the equivalent of a Barcelona, where it at one point looked so thriving, but was now a mellow reflection of what once was. The Apostle Paul wanted to leave a legacy of a thriving church. Now you'll remember from earlier in the letter that this was a church that had given Paul such joy. Chapter 1, verse 3, if you turn back a page, we remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labour, prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. They had given Paul such joy that they had this hope, this joy, this love. They had, in chapter 1 and verse 9, turned from idols, turned from worshipping dead things, things that bring no joy, no life. They turned to God from idols. This was a church that, amidst persecution and hardships, had recognised their need for forgiveness. They'd recognised their need of a saviour. They'd recognised that Jesus is that saviour, the one who had died on the cross in their place. They had recognised that Jesus is the saviour of the world, and so they had turned to him in repentance and faith. And so Paul, as he concludes his letter, he wants them to be encouraged to keep going, so that this church would grow as a healthy church. And we'll notice as we dive into the last part of this letter that Paul considers relationships to be a key part of being a healthy church. I wonder if that's what you would have come up with if someone asked you what is key to being a healthy church. Well, we're going to see that relationships are key. So much so that even though this church was written to a very young church, a church that had only been Christians for a few weeks, some of them a few months, is still relevant for us today because the principles don't change. And so Paul, he focuses on three relationships that we need to nurture if we're to thrive as a healthy local church. So here's the first. Our relationship with leaders. Why don't you have a look with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you to hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So Paul, he highlights the reality that in the local church there are leaders. And those leaders are to be held, he says, in highest regard in love. It might be that in church life we are ever tempted to say of our rector, of David, the rector of this church and of the team ministry here in Morden, it might be that we are ever tempted to say something along the lines of, what gives him the right? What gives David the right to say that? What gives David the right to teach that? What gives David the right to rebuke me for a particular action? To call me to account for something I'm doing or for something I've done? What gives David the right to affirm that person and what they're doing contrary to what I think? What gives David the right to start that ministry or to stop that ministry? What gives David the right to take the reins of St. Lawrence Church and drive forward with a mission of the gospel as its leader? It might be that you've never asked that. It might be that one day you might feel like that. It might be that you feel like that now. But what does God say in his word, the Bible? Let's remember what he says in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. That's important. Did you know it is the law of the land here in the UK, assented to by Parliament, that David has what is called the cure of souls, pastoral love and care for us. It is the law. But it is so much more than that. It is his calling in the Lord. And so it is from God that David and other church leaders have authority. And that authority is our reminder that church leaders are set apart to work and make choices in love for the glory of God, and so that we can be urged and encouraged to live lives worthy of God. And so we are asked to hold our leaders in highest regard. Of course, it doesn't mean that our leaders don't make mistakes. We're people, we're not perfect. But it does help us to see why decisions are made, especially those decisions that we might not always like. They're made because of the calling to a cure of souls, which will mean that there will be decisions made by the leader that some in church will like and some in church won't like. But what are we called to, irrespective of the decision in our lives, what we think of the decision? What are we called to? Notice at the end of verse 13, Paul says very clearly, live in peace with each other. This is referring to what he's just written, live in peace with each other. Even when we disagree, we are called to peace with each other. The God of the universe calls you and he calls me to peace. Let me illustrate this with a story from my past. A few years back, probably 13 years or so, I was working in the city and I went to my local vicar to say I'm thinking about what it might look like for me to go into full-time gospel ministry. So he said, okay, Martin, well, why don't you come round to my house one evening this week and we'll talk about it. So I went round, and the very first thing that he did before anything else was hand me a Bible. And he said, Martin, turn to James chapter 3. So I turned to James chapter 3. And he read it. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's not going to make you stop and think. I don't know what will. Why did my old vicar take me there? Well, he took me there to remind me that my choices as a church leader matter. My role is not for my glory. The decisions that I make are not for my glory, or to gain favour with the world, or to gain favour with individual people in church. My choices are to love and care for God's people for His glory. We as church leaders are to bear this in mind and carry this truth with us. And our decision making, along with other members of the church, of course, is not supposed to be for our own personal benefit. And so the question for us, for you and me, if our relationship with our leaders helps us to be a healthy church, the question is, what is our relationship like with our leaders? Do we need to address in our lives talking behind David's back about him, about his personality, about the decisions that he's made? I have a friend who's a vicar who, the moment he became a curate, he was invited round for dinner, and he went round to a couple's house. And it didn't take very long for him to realise what was going on, because other members of the congregation were also invited round. And the purpose was to try and get him on side against the vicar. Are we ever in danger of that? Creating factions in church life? Is our respect contingent upon, is our respect dependent upon David or any church leader doing what I want in my way? Because that's the right way. Then I'll respect them. Can I say, you know, we do want a yes man in David. We do. As a church leader, we want David to be a yes man. But not to us. To God. To God's will. And God's purposes for his church. If we as church leaders are not ever being faithful to God's word, you must, of course, challenge us. Yet it is our leaders' hard work, as they are faithful before the Lord, that should encourage our respect for them. And that is the first relationship that encourages a healthy church. Here's the second. Relationships with each other. Relationships with each other encourage a healthy church. Have a look down with me at verse 14. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. In one sense, this might seem really obvious. If you want a church that is healthy, working together for the sake of the gospel, we want to nurture our relationships with each other. We are to love one another and serve one another, and that's absolutely right. And yet Paul says more than that. He highlights how we can nurture relationships with each other. So remember that this is a church that were going through very hard times. They were newly established in a place where Christians were hated and persecuted violently. And Paul wanted to leave a legacy of a church that in the best of times and in the worst of times would stick together and encourage each other. Here's how. Here's how we can do that. We are to encourage each other to serve each other. It's part of the point behind that phrase in verse 14, warn those who are idle. The idle are those who are being passengers in church life. Every now and again, there's a new science fiction film out. And, you know, the earth is coming to a close. You know, everything's about to break up and the air is unbreathable. And so they send off people to as far and distant world that they found that can sustain human life. But it's so far away, 100 million billion light years away. So they have to travel there very fast, and it's going to take many years. So they put everyone in this kind of cryogenic sleep, or whatever they want to call it. And those people are travelling They're going somewhere, but they're not having to do anything. The ship's doing all the hard work. They can enjoy the ride. Now, Paul highlights that danger in church life. We can be Christian, of course we can, delighting in the future that is promised us in Christ, and yet still passengers in church. Of course, for us to be a church family does take many people serving in many different ways. For a 10:30 service to start and end, there are so many ministries that happen. Let me highlight a few. Finance ministries, prayer ministries, Sunday club ministries, Pathfinder ministries, other children's ministries, sides person ministries, music ministries, cleaning ministries, women's ministries, men's ministries, evangelism ministries, visiting ministries, hospitality ministries, technical ministries, tea and coffee ministries, youth ministries. They're just to name a few. I'm going to stop. Let's remember at this point that we are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's important. We are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. So if we are ever in danger of being idle in church life, it isn't something that can affect our salvation. Okay, we're not saved by works. But it can badly affect the local church and its health. Now, there are, of course, all sorts of reasons why we might not be serving in church life. And I don't want you to feel guilty if the reason for you not serving is a very legitimate reason. And of course, there are myriad, and I don't want to list them all, but that is a reality for many of us, I know. But if we are here and we are someone who is along for the ride and we're not ever interested in serving, we've got to ask ourselves the question, is it just because I don't want to? Is it just because I'm not bothered about serving other people here at St. Lawrence? Paul says that we are to be warned against that for the sake of us being a healthy church. So that's a warning to those in danger of being idle. But then there's a call for us all to encourage the disheartened and help the weak. We see that there in verse 14. So yes, the first century Thessalonian church members suffered a great deal of persecution and fear. But what they had seen, or from what they had seen, and the antagonism from others towards their faith, some of the Thessalonian church members may have felt very spiritually weak and struggling to hold on to their faith. We thought about that a few weeks ago. And Paul says, encourage and help them. Of course, for us, though not facing persecution, we can likewise be going through very difficult times in our lives, can't we? I know that there are those of us here who are struggling to cope in all sorts of ways, struggling to cope with bereavements. There are those of us here who are unnerved about being the only one in our family who follows Jesus. There are those of us here who are feeling very physically weak. There are those of us here who are struggling with sins that we want to let go and we keep coming back to them again and again. And we're feeling spiritually weak. And we want to hold on to our faith. But we need encouragement. I know there are those of us here who are feeling burdened and dejected. But that's why Paul wrote this to the whole church. We're to be here for each other. Now, let's be clear on this. We can't do this if we don't know each other. Do you know, one of the reasons we do keep plugging things like home groups, I don't know what it's like to sit in the congregation and hear me bang on about it week after week, but there is a reason. The reason we do it, plugging home groups, prayer meetings, men behaving godly, mum's Bible studies, the Thursday morning Bible studies, the Thursday lunch club, the women's fellowship. It's not just because we have a building and we want to occupy it. The reason we keep plugging these things is because we want to exercise being a church family where we can talk and enjoy each other's company, where we can read the Bible together and pray for each other and be encouraged by God's word together. For us to be a healthy church, we are to nurture our relationships with each other. And the result is there in verse 15. As a church, we don't think Where is it now? Verse 15. Paying back wrong for wrong. We're not thinking, how can I hurt that person? Or how can I make life difficult for another? Rather, we're thinking, well, we're striving to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So we're thinking, how can I bless and how can I encourage that person sitting next to me? Paul wanted to leave a legacy of a healthy church. And the second relationship to nurture was that of each other in the church family. So please be encouraged, won't you, to nurture relationships with each other. Finally, a little bit more briefly, for us to be a healthy church, Paul says, nurture your relationship with the Lord. For us to be a healthy church, we need to enjoy and delight in a relationship with the Lord. Of course, this truly is key. Let's have a look at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. To be a healthy church, we have to be a church that is drawing closely to God. Do you want to be a healthy church? Equipped and ready to reach out with the good news of Jesus. Equipped and ready to love each other and support each other. If so, we must draw closely to God. Paul knew that the Thessalonian church rejoiced in the Lord. He knew that they prayed. He would have known that they give thanks, but he encourages them to do it all the more, even in the hard times of life. Why? Well, it's because Paul knew that as they grow closer to God, they're going to draw closer to each other. It's an illustration that I use at weddings. I hope you don't mind me using it here. But I think it applies quite nicely. Imagine a triangle where God is at the top and you are here individually. You are here, or I am here, and the rest of the church family is here. Paul's desire is that a Christian relationship with the Lord is growing daily. So that as we pray and as we read the Bible and as we delight in him, we are, so to speak, walking towards the throne of grace. We are on a journey toward the heart of God and an eternity with him. Notice, if we're doing this as a church family, that as a church family, not just us individually, but others are also delighting in our prayer life and our Bible reading, and we're drawing closer and closer to the throne of God's grace, we are, of course, getting closer to God, but notice what's happening? We're getting closer to each other. And that's the reason Paul wrote this. If we want to be a healthy church, we need to have at the heart of all we do a delight in the God who saved us, our glorious Creator, saving God. And so Paul prays this final prayer for them. It's in verse 23 there. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He prays for God to work in them, to make them more like Jesus. That word sanctification we were thinking about the other day, when we are in Christ, remember that. He wants them to be made more like Jesus, so that they would be able to stand before the God of the universe. And he can say with such confidence to a church who nurtures its relationships with its leaders and nurtures its relationships with each other and nurtures its relationship with their Lord, that the one who calls them is faithful, and he will do it. He will sanctify you. He will make you more like Jesus. There will be a day when you will stand face to face and see your Lord for who he is. There will be a day when we will see each other in glory. There will be a day when we will see those who have gone before in glory. There will be a day when the dead will rise and we will shout hallelujah for we will be with our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this letter to the Thessalonians. Thank you for the great encouragement it's been for us over the last 3 months or so. Thank you for this legacy that Paul wanted to leave, this legacy of a healthy church. Father, we recognize that even though many of us have been Christians for many years or not many years, these are truths for us. We need your help, Father, to nurture our relationship with our leaders. Please help us. Please correct us. Please help us where we need to be corrected. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Thank you for our relationships with each other. Thank you that you've not left us here on our own to walk through life struggling on our own. Help us to be a church family that love each other and point each other to the Lord Jesus. And we want to pray chiefly, Father, for our relationship with you. We want to pray that you would help us to delight in you more and more, to delight in the truth that you are a speaking God, and delight to have us speak to you as well in prayer. Help us to delight in that and to exercise that great privilege. Help us to be a healthy church, not for our sake, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.